Hebrews 12, in your Bibles, please. Hebrews 12. I'm excited to be back into the series that I've been looking forward to really spending some time in. And we somewhat started it in the month of December, entitled We Beheld His Glory. And really began with just some details around the birth of Christ and him as a child. And we're going to be spending as many Sunday mornings as we possibly can in the life of Christ. And we'll be specific in some books, some of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us the Gospel, give us the good news, give us the life of Christ. And we'll be spending time in one and then another, sometimes paralleling them together. Those words, when we beheld his glory, come from the book of John. And so we'll be spending a lot of time there. And also in Matthew. And then so far, that's how the Lord has led. Obviously, we're not necessarily trying to do an exhaustive study through John and through Matthew and then through Luke and then through Mark. But we'll just see where the Lord takes us this year in 2024 in this idea of the life of Christ and we beheld his glory. Today, I just kind of want to give a springboard type message that will help us in the right mindset as we consider Christ on Sunday mornings. And that's the title of the message this morning, is Consider Christ. And Hebrews 12 is a familiar passage of Scripture. You have read it, I'm sure, and I've preached on it a few times, no doubt, throughout the however many years ministry we've been in the ministry. And I preached on it as a youth pastor, preached on it as assistant pastor, preached on it as a school principal. Preached on it as a, some of you didn't know that, did you? Preached on it as a pastor a couple times. And it's just a great passage of Scripture. And I want to look at it from the perspective that we are going to be looking at this theme that we're in, and we beheld his glory. And I want to consider Christ in our everyday lives, because I want to encourage you to be faithful on Sunday mornings. I'm glad you're here this morning, and stay faithful. Because we're going to be looking at some things that are really going to be life-changing if we'll apply them, if we'll allow God to work, we'll take hold of these thoughts that we'll be looking at. There's going to be several things that are very, very practical as we look at the life of Christ. We're going to look at not only just his life, but that would include the things that he did, which those are fun stories, the miracles that he performed, right? But then there's life applications to those as well. And we're going to be looking at the words that he said. They bring life, amen, and they are life, and we're going to be looking at his words that he said and how they can change us and make us into what God wants us to be. And the words that he said are very practical. The words that he said are doctrinal. It'll get you thinking right. So I want you to come with an open mind as we look at these things and come with a mindset. If it's in the Word of God, I'm going to believe it. Amen? And if it's in the Word of God and it requires change in my life, I'm willing to change it. And I don't want to give you my opinion. I literally just want to say what Jesus said. I want to say what God said. And I think that's pretty important that we do that. And then we take it that way. And so I'm excited about that. But this morning is just kind of a mindset type message as we kind of springboard into this. Also, I'd like to encourage you to come on Sunday night, starting the month of March. The first Sunday in March, we're going to begin on Sunday nights through the book of 1 Corinthians. And that series is going to have a title as well. Our theme for 2024 is Honor God. And that series is going to be titled Honoring God in a Godless Culture. Honoring God in a Godless Society. It can be done. Amen. And there's a lot of things that are addressed there that needed to be corrected in the Church of Corinth. And notice that the problems in the Church of Corinth, Paul didn't tell any of them, hey, leave the church. He said, fix it. So there's some things that need to be fixed. And then there's some things that he praised the church about, too, that they did well, honoring God and God's culture. And then on Wednesday nights, we're actually going to be preaching a message. The only Sunday coming up that I know of that I'm preaching something different than this theme, We Beheld His Glory, is actually next Sunday. and that is going to be out of the book of Psalms. But Wednesday nights is in Psalms. And our next Wednesday night message is Psalm 7. That's this coming Wednesday night. And that's been fun for me. That's just been a joy. And looking at the Psalms and the backstory behind them, Psalm 7 is a great one. Dealing with David as he's struggling with the persecution that he went through because of Saul and one of his followers named Cush. And the title of that message is, do you have a Cush in your life? You know, say, what's a Cush? Well, it's the name of a guy. It's the name of a guy. So Wednesday night, do you have a Cush in your life? And this guy made life hard for David, made life difficult. And so we're going to deal with the Cushes of our lives on Wednesday night. I want you to come, and we're going to have a good time with that, all right? I'm looking forward to it, what God has for us. But if you'll stand with me, we'll read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now let's start in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all referring to Hebrews 11 and then others that have gone on before us in our lives that are in heaven today who have lived a life of faith for the Lord. Those are the cloud of witnesses. There's a point in all of Hebrews 11. The point of Hebrews 11 was to apply Hebrews 12 to us. And let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that's where we get the title of the message this morning, consider Christ. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning, and I pray you'd help me preach your word, and Lord, that you guide and direct in not only today's message, but as we get into this series, Lord, you guide and direct in the preparation of what's to be said in the coming weeks and months, and Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful and to consider you, and not to base our faithfulness to you on if we were impressed or not by the message or by the music, but Lord, that we would be faithful because you're faithful, and we owe our lives to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to grow. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to grow intentionally, Lord, and to take these things, apply them to our lives, and that we might then influence others the same, that we grow in number as well. I mean, just to have the opportunity to tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage others, be faithful to Christ, Lord, and that'll be our motive. I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased through this morning, though, and just help us to focus in, to set aside distractions of our lives and hindrances, and to just tune into what you have for us. And just help me and help us respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So we were at this couple's retreat, and there's a couple hundred at least there at this couple's retreat, maybe some more, I don't know. But they played a game, and Brother Andrew Rodriguez is a youth pastor at Riverside Baptist Church in St. Joe. He's a friend of mine, and he's a nut. This guy's a nut, and to be a youth pastor, you have to be, you don't necessarily have to be, but it seems to be a theme in youth pastors. And so anyways, he's a lot of fun. And so basically he played some games with adults that he would play with teenagers. And it was great. We loved it. It was fun. But then another game that we played was, how well do you know your spouse? And he pulled out a verse, and he read the verse out of Ephesians, Peter, dwell with them according to knowledge. The husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. And so the game was, how well do you know your wife? And so there were several men and their wives, and the men sat in the chairs. Their wives stood behind them with a marker board. And so he would ask various questions. One of those questions was, you know, what's your wife's birthday? I got that one. You know, he'd say, what's your wife's birthday? She'd write it down on the marker board, hold it up. I can't see it. She's behind me. And I would say it, November 5th. And I didn't say the year. I was smart. Smart. Did you write the year down? Good. All right. So, anyways, I got that one right. Another one was, where did you meet? And I didn't know what she was going to put. She was going to put Heartland Baptist Bible College or Southwest Baptist Church. We technically met at Heartland, but we first saw each other at Southwest Baptist Church. I saw her from the balcony. There's about 1,200 people in the auditorium or more. And she's down there, way down there on the right. And just, I mean, it's like, you know, there she was. And I noticed her go like this. And we locked eyes. Now, am I lying or am I lying? No, I'm not lying. All right. And so that was the day that the freshmen had to introduce themselves to the church there. And I'm waiting for her. I'm like, what's her name? What's her name? What's her name? And I got her name. And so anyways, the rest is history. But so she wrote down Southwest Baptist Church. I'm guessing this is what she wrote down. So I didn't know if she was going to put Oklahoma City, Southwest Baptist Church. I said, so he's going down the line asking men where they met. One of the men got it wrong. How did he do that? But anyways, he got it wrong. So anyways, he comes to me and, where'd you meet your wife? And I said, Heartland Baptist Bible College, Oklahoma City, Southwest Baptist Church. He goes, I'll give it to you. And so he moved on. So anyways, but then he got personal after a while. And he asks, what is your wife's pet peeve? I have to name just one? Seriously? So I got to thinking about it. I'm like, okay, I don't know. I know one of them. Was I right? What I mentioned, was that a pet peeve? So I wasn't wrong. Okay, it's her pet peeve. She hates stuff being left out. You do the, you know, you dirty a dish, you clean the dish. Men, come on now. All right. You throw your socks on the floor, pick them up. You know, stuff like that. And we're trying to teach our kids that and all that kind of stuff. So, but no, I got it wrong. That wasn't her pet peeve. Her pet peeve was not listening. That made me look really bad. Because if I was listening, I would know that. Her pet peeve was not listening, but she didn't mean, like, she told me later, I didn't mean, like, necessarily you in general, although I know that was implied, but, like, when you're talking to somebody and they just refuse to listen, you know, that we all get that a little bit, right? You're trying to talk to somebody and it's just like, you can't get a word in edgewise, or you say something and they totally didn't even acknowledge that you said it or whatever, and it's important, and really, you know, the biggest thing, and we've talked about this, is probably with me, but also with our kids, all right? We need our kids to listen to us when we're talking to them. Amen, parents? Amen. So it's pretty important. And so how well do you know your wife was the consideration. Listening is big. And the truth is, God wants us to listen to Him. But there's a lot in this world that wants us to listen to them as well. There's a lot of voices, a lot of clamor, a lot of choices to consider, a lot of opportunities, a lot of people, a lot of events, responsibilities, voices from every direction calling us to consider what they have to say, their message. You have it all over this world. You have it on social media. You have it on Facebook. You have it in school. You have it at work. You have your friends. You have your family. You have politicians. You have your own thoughts. And they all call us to consider, to give them space in our minds and a moment of our attention. And it's just from all direction. And while there are many things that are worthy to consider, many people even that are worthy to consider, especially your wife, men. Amen, men. Come on, men. All right, here we go. There is one who easily gets crowded out of our lives and our everyday thoughts. And we can even go an entire day as a Christian and not really consider Christ at all. Isn't that sad? And yet God's word specifically calls us to consider Him in Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider Him. And that's kind of the purpose of the series we're going to be going through. We're going to consider many things that I mentioned: his words, his works, his actions, his attributes, who he is, what he's done for us. Today, we're going to look specifically at his person. So look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to say that his position. Consider his position this morning. It says he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're going to get a lot of different ideas in today's society about who God is. Truth is, America knows very little about God. America doesn't consider Jesus on a day-to-day basis. Too many don't understand that he is truly God who came down to this earth in human flesh, died for the sins of all of mankind, died for you, died for me, died for everyone, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. That is who Jesus is, amen? That's where his position is, amen? And the world doesn't even have a clue. Not a clue. But even Christians have allowed their lives to be more consumed by the things of this world than by the truths of God's word. So let's be reminded this morning of who Jesus is. First of all, regarding his position, Hebrews gives us indication that he's preeminent. He's preeminent. He is the one above all others. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is worthy of our consideration. He is worthy of our consideration every single day of our lives. And the Bible tells us in this text right here, it calls him the author and finisher of our faith. The word author indicates that he is the originator of our faith. And he is the first and the last. The Bible says the Alpha and the Omega. Go to Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30 is a great passage of Scripture. Peter's preaching and he says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a, look at these words, capital P, prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's preeminent. Prince, savior. God's exalted him. Okay? Go to Colossians 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Couple verses here you'll recognize for sure. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And we know Revelation 1:18 when he said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And that's in capital, that's a capital A, Almighty. You know, there are 256 different names for God throughout the Bible. And all throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ is lifted up as the preeminent one. And I think it's important that today, and I think it's important that this week, and I think this is a great way to start off this series that we're getting into, that we take time to consider that he is preeminent, and he's preeminent. Listen, if you take time tomorrow morning, you wake up, and if you wake up with the words, you say, Lord, you are preeminent in my life. You are preeminent. That means first place. That means most important. That means supreme. That means high and lifted up. That means exalted. That means that it'll have an effect on your decisions, your actions, things you say. and the things you do all day long because you're thinking he's preeminent. He's first. He's to be honored. And may we allow him to do so. But not only is he preeminent, his position is not only a preeminent position, but it's a perfect position. We are considering him for this however many weeks that we're going to be doing so because he alone is the perfect one. Just a moment ago, we mentioned that he's the author of our faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 again. He's the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. So he's the author, he's the originator of it, but as the finisher of our faith, he's the one who perfects or completes our faith. He is the one who will bring our faith to its completion, to its fullest development. He will be faithful to finish the work that he started in us. Go to Philippians chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Philippians 1 and verse 6. If you're not fast in your Bibles, that's okay. Just write down the reference if you take notes. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is the finisher. He perfects. The moment you get saved, you are born of the Spirit. And at that, listen now, at that moment of salvation, you received the Holy Spirit. He began working in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. And this process is a word for it that we like to use. It's called sanctification. He's sanctifying you. It is a process that perfects or completes your faith. Not that you're working on your salvation or that you're getting any more saved than you already were. Once saved, always saved. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. He saves you. You receive the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit is working on your life. Are you with me this morning? Because God does things like this in your life, you can trust that he himself is perfect in all his ways. And he's perfect in all his works. That means, listen, if God is perfect this morning, if Jesus Christ is perfect, that means his ways are perfect. That means his ways in your life are perfect. That means he makes no mistakes in your life. His ways are perfect. And we might not always understand why he does the things that he does, but we can have confidence that he's doing it because he's perfect and to perfect us as well. And he'll use trials, he'll use testings. And we may be tempted to doubt him. You might be tempted to doubt his love. And you might be tempted to doubt his goodness. But you've got to be reminded this morning that you can trust that the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ, who we're considering, the finisher of your faith, he knows what he's doing in your life. Do you believe that this morning? Go to Psalm 18. I'll read Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. You go to Psalm 18 if you would. And you'll be there by the time I get to it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says this: he is the rock. Love it. He's solid. He's a foundation. He's the rock. His work is perfect. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way, what? Perfect. His ways are perfect. What area in your life have you doubted whether or not God's way is perfect? If you're doubting God's way being perfect in your life, chalk that up to your own ignorance because God is perfect. He makes no mistakes. And that's comforting to know that Christ is perfect. We can be comforted during difficult times, during hardship, during struggle, during persecution, during anything that's going on in our lives because his way is perfect. And his work is perfect as well. he as the in regarding his position, he's preeminent and he's perfect. His way is perfect. His work is perfect. Warren Wiersbe said this: Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered for us. He is the author. He's the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He's the finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes, and he can see us through to victory. I love that. So Christ has already run this race, and that's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. He's run this race of faith. He won it for us, that race, by the way. He was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. And he is our perfect example, and that is one reason why we must consider him. That is one reason why you as a Christian must consider Christ, because he's our perfect example. Go to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians 4. There's two places in Ephesians we'll go to, one in chapter 4 and one in chapter 5. It says in chapter 4, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Consider him because of his way is perfect. Ephesians 5:27, that and his works are perfect, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, he is working to bring his will into your life and to continue to work in your life until your race is finished, until your life is over, until you are with him in glory. And he has the power and authority to do this work in you. And so consider him today. Consider him this week. When you go through your mundane routine, would you shake up your mundane routine a little bit and consider Christ? Would you do something a little bit different than your normal routine and consider God in everything you're doing? When the trials come, consider that his way is perfect. His work is perfect. That's his position. That's his, he's the author and he's the finisher. He's the beginner of it and he completes it. Let me go back to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. According to our text there in Hebrews 12, not only is the author and finisher of our faith, but it says there that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he set a pattern for us. Christ did. We not only see his position, but we see his pattern. He endured the cross, despising the shame. From the very beginning of his ministry, he went through a life of walking in victory and faced temptation, faced trials, and faced suffering. And he lived a pattern of that. And his victory over temptation is a pattern that we must follow. Many of us at some point have set some type of spiritual goal. Maybe because we're kind of still in the new year, you're still hanging on to that New Year's resolution that you committed to read your Bible, or you said you're going to pray, or soul win, or be more faithful in church, or you're going to work on something that is less spiritual, that was a New Year's resolution. You set some kind of goal. All of us in our lives have set some kind of goals, whether physically or spiritually or something along those lines. And spiritual goals are important for anyone who wants to have a mature relationship with Jesus Christ. But the devil knows this too. So the minute that you have made a commitment to the Lord, he will begin fighting you. And you've experienced that. And so we've got to look to a good example for us to follow after, a pattern for us to emulate in our lives. Even in a time of severe temptation, Jesus Christ certainly saw the joy that was set before him. He had a goal, Jesus did. He saw the joy, that he endured the cross. But it says that he saw a joy that was set before him. He, even Jesus, had a goal. And between the start of his earthly ministry and the completion of redemption, he had to endure temptation from the day you became a Christian until the day you see Jesus in heaven. And that's going to be a wonderful day, amen? But until that time, you also must endure. And if you follow a pattern of Jesus Christ, you'll have victory. and you find kind of a synopsis of that pattern. You say, what is that pattern? Well, we can go through the entire life of Christ, which is our endeavor over the next several months. But you have a synopsis of all of that in Matthew chapter 4. So turn there if you would. It all comes down into in a nutshell in Matthew chapter 4, how he resisted temptation and he had a victory over Satan. You're familiar with the story where it says in Matthew 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So Satan's tempting him. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him again, verse 7, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We actually sang about that in one of the songs today. If Satan had the audacity to come against the Holy Son of God, endeavoring to cause Jesus to fall, Satan's going to fight you. Did you hear that? If he had the audacity to come to the Son of God and tempt him to fall, he's going to come after you. So follow the pattern of Jesus. Well, what's the pattern? Well, first thing here is that he was led of the Spirit. It says literally in verse 1 in Matthew 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led there by God. Even though Satan came to tempt him, he would not have been there if the Spirit didn't lead him there. So make sure that you're led where you are. Otherwise, it's going to be far worse. He was under the direction of God. You too must be led by the Spirit as you make everyday decisions, including the day-to-day ones. Be led of the Spirit. Literally, that's a day-to-day decision. Where am I going? He was led of the Spirit to go there. In Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're led of the Spirit. And as you consider Christ, you've got to be led by the Spirit, and he'll always direct you. The second thing is Jesus prayed and fasted. It says in verse 2 of Matthew 4:2, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. His body was weak. He was God, but he was 100% man. And he was powerful beyond the, he was powerful as being God, but as a man, he was just a man. Was there a closeness to the Father? Was there a strength spiritually from prayer and fasting? Without question, there was. The Bible is very clear that there are certain miracles that only come by prayer and fasting. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but just notice that he had a connection with God. He was close to, he was led of the Spirit, and he was close to the Heavenly Father. We're considering his pattern of he endured the cross, and you've got to endure things in your life. And in order to do so, look to the example. This guy that I know was preaching one day, and he was talking about how Jesus Christ was an example for us to follow after, and when he was being led of the Spirit, I was following, as he was following the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, he's saying, listen, if you're following the Spirit into a difficult situation, that's a lot better than not following the Spirit into a difficult situation. Because when you're close to the Lord, he'll help you. And then I notice in verse 3 of Matthew 4 that he's quoted Scripture, and we see it again and again that he quoted Scripture. Quoted Scripture. That means he knew Scripture. That means he spent time in Scripture. Are you with me this morning? I mean, come on. Come on. It's not rocket science. But it is one of our hardest spiritual disciplines, isn't it? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. God's word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. and he had victory. Verse 3 of our text in Hebrews 12 says that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Sometimes the process of enduring is the very work of God that, I mean, God may be allowing a trial in your life to strengthen you. James 1, turn there, please. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We looked at this last week, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God wants us to endure as Jesus endured. If you quit when you're in the middle of trials, you're going to miss the lesson that God is trying to teach you. Do you hear that? If you quit when you're in the middle of the trial, you're going to miss the lesson that God's trying to teach you. So let patience have her perfect work. And then last, we got to quit. We've looked at his position and we've looked at his pattern as he endured. And that's how we endure. Led of the Spirit. A closeness to the Lord. And the Word of God in our lives. But then I want you to look at his passion in Hebrews 12. I want you to notice two things that compelled him. Look at the phrase of verse 2. It says of Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him. From our vantage point, there, you think about it, there's nothing. He's God. He left the splendors of glory. There's nothing attractive about an earthly ministry for Jesus. It wasn't appealing. There was nothing about the cross that was attractive. It's painful, be difficult, bring sorrow to Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of the world, to have his Father turn his back on him. So what made him step down from heaven to take on the form of a lowly servant and to take on human flesh and to die for your sins and for my sins? What kind of passion compelled him to do that? And notice the phrase there where it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Christ's passion was first of all to glorify his Father in heaven. Our theme this year is honor God. And you find multiple times in the words of Jesus Christ throughout the Gospels that he said, I came to do the will of my Father. I came to glorify God. In a prayer to God in John chapter 17, he said these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. And he talked about glorifying God over and over again. Verse 5, he said, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So I'm just saying this, if that was his passion and we are to be Christ-like, then listen this morning, we ought to share his passion. We ought to care about what he cared about. And what did he care about? He cared about glorifying God. And not only did you hear him say that in the words of Jesus Christ, but you saw it in the works, in the actions of Jesus Christ. You could see that he cared about glorifying God. There's a lot of people who say, I love Jesus. Praise Jesus. I love him. Glorify God. I come to church. Praise Jesus, but Monday through Saturday, you don't see a thing in their life that shows that they care about glorifying God. Let's get quiet. I don't know. I can't see into your life, and the truth is you can't see into my life. But God can see, can't he? And if that was the passion of Jesus, to glorify God, and you say you love Jesus, you ought to share in that passion. I love this woman right here with my entire being. So much so I call her woman. She knows I mean it in a nice way. All right, then. See. She knows I love her, but we share passions. We do. One passion we shared the other day, somebody gave us a gift card to a steakhouse. Hereford House? Is that how you say it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. My wife likes steak, but she does not love steak. But she's sharing in that. I mean, she's like, you know, let's go there. Oh, thanks, babe. I love you so much. You know, no sweeter words could have ever been said to me. But we share in each other's passions. And the more we love each other, the more we're going to do that. Listen. I'm a liar if I say I love her and I don't share in any of her passions. I'm a liar if I say I love her and I don't care about caring about what she cares about. Got to let that kind of go through your head a little bit. You're a liar if you say you love Jesus and you don't care about the things of God. So look at your life, and that's going to tell you, do you care? Is the fact that you care about the things of God seen not only in your words, but in your actions? Because if it's seen only in your words and not your actions, it's just lip service. It's just lip service. What was another passion that he had? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Set before him. The joy that was set before him teaches us that Christ was appointed to do this work. It was his purpose. And the Lord came to the earth to redeem the world. And from eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had a plan that was set into motion. It was a plan of love. It was a plan that would bring salvation to any sinner who would call upon the Lord for forgiveness. It was a plan that would give mankind the hope of salvation. And God, in his amazingness, had a plan that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly carried out. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And when the fullness of time was come, Galatians tells us, God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life, endured the cross, died for our sin, rose again the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And it was God's will that Jesus would come, and it was God's will that he would bring glory to the Father. And today it is God's will that you would be saved if you don't know Christ as your Savior, for he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for you as a Christian, it is God's will that you share in that passion to tell others about Jesus Christ as well. That's the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him was this. What's his motivation? To glorify God. What's his motivation? Your salvation. What's his motivation? A relationship with you. So not only can you have a home in heaven, but so that you can be used to tell others how they can have a home in heaven. That's his passion. And that's quite a motivation. What caused Jesus Christ to leave the glories of heaven, to step into this human flesh, to give his life? It wasn't a pretty picture. It was not something that was appealing. Why would he do that? There was a joy that was set before him. There was a cross set before him. Ugly. There was pain that was set before him. There was rejection that was set before him. There was suffering that was set before him. There was temptation that was set before him. But there was a joy that was set before him. And that joy was your name. And that joy was the lost neighbor that you have living next door to you. That joy was your co-worker could be saved if you'll tell them about Christ. That joy was a family member who you know is not saved. That joy was set before him. That was his motivation. That's a motivation. And your passion ought to be this. Glorify God. And your passion ought to be this. Others need to see Jesus in me so that they can be saved. As I'm going through this trial, Lord, help me to endure suffering, to know the fellowship of suffering with Christ so that others can then be impacted and I can be used to tell them about Christ or to show them the love of Christ or show them how God is powerful or how God can bring you through or to encourage other Christians. There's a joy that's set before us. Jesus endured the cross for those reasons. Throughout the coming week, you're going to have many voices calling for your attention. We have many things trying to capture your attention. Different decisions and opportunities, needs, anything else that calls for your focus. Some of them are not bad, but be sure most of all to consider Christ in everything. He's God. His ways are perfect. His word can bring you victory over temptation. A relationship with him, a closeness to him can help you. His purpose is to glorify God. And to that end, he gave himself for your salvation. Have you given yourself to him?